For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7. We read the verses 7 through 25. Romans 7, and the verses 7 through 25. And there we read God's holy word. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So far the reading of the word of God. This evening we want to study the 10th commandment. And we want to finish our study on the 10th commandments. And therefore we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44. What does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved congregation, desperate diseases call for desperate remedies. A virus can be half treated, but must be eliminated, otherwise the sickness remains and becomes worse. And the same can be said of sin. If you don't cut off sin at the root, it will grow and choke spiritual life. If we don't mortify sin at the root, if we don't do it seriously, sin will kill us. And by nature, we remain under the dominion of sin and will at last end up in eternal death. Scripture shows no doubt about this. We are alive or dead. If God's grace governs your life, you will say no to sin. You want to exterminate sin. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We are called to mortify sin, especially our indwelling sin, the sin of covetousness. Tonight we want to study Scripture with Lord's Day 44 as our guidance. This Lord's Day can be divided into two parts. Question and answer 113 is about the 10th commandment. Well, question and answer 114 and 115 refer to the law as a whole. And I want to deal with the entire Lord's Day, so we will look briefly at each part. First, we want to listen to the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The 10th commandment is about our desires. And having said that, it should strike us that this commandment differs from the other commandments. In a way, we could say that the other commandments concern our external words and deeds. And of course, this is only partially true, because there is no external sin without a connection to our heart. However, sin against the other 9th commandments can have an outward appearance, while sin against the 10th commandment can be hidden to the world. The 10th commandment is about the internal man. Outwardly, you can look very decent and pious. We can look like the rich ruler. His appearance was blameless. In the Gospel according to Mark, we read that the Lord Jesus loved him. However, a close examination by the Lord Jesus displayed his sin. The Lord uncovered his sin against the 10th commandment. He was captured by covetousness. The Lord does not only observe the outward appearance of our lives, he also sees the inward parts of our lives, your thoughts, your desires, your motives. David in Psalm 139 expresses that nothing is hid from the Lord. God knows all. He's omniscient. That means that He knows all your hiding places. He knows the hidden corners of your heart. He knows what lives deep down in you and what dwells in the heart of someone who looks decent, who pretends to be a God-fearing man or woman. Well, inside lodges a big cesspool. What happens when you open the cesspool? You will feel nauseous because of the stench. Well, if your heart is like this, you are transgressing all of God's commandments. Even if you have obeyed God's law in an outward sense, the 10th commandment will uncover the most decent, self-righteous man. The Lord Jesus has unmasked the hearts of the Pharisees. They were the examples to the people. They were all cut from the same cloth. They seemed blameless under the law. And yet, what does the Lord Jesus say to them in Matthew 23? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is also uncovering teaching to us. This teaching exposes the root, the source, the germ of sin. It comes from our wicked heart. And this needs to be stressed. Sin is not the result of certain circumstances. These are never an excuse. Circumstances can be so bad that we conclude that we understand why a person fell into sin. However, sin is not caused by circumstances, but comes from the heart. If the heart were not wicked, we would stand in the most tempting circumstance. Neither can we blame others. Others can make it difficult for us to fight against sin, but our biggest problem is here inside, namely our hearts. And all sin we commit originates from our inward part. Is it sin to have any desire at all? Is it not good to have certain desires? Oh yes, it is. God Himself created desires in man. Not all desiring is bad. Children, it is not wrong to look forward to your birthday. You may look forward to enjoying company and friendship and fellowship. It's not wrong when you desire to grow older and to get a job. And young people, you may desire to have a girlfriend or boyfriend, and you may pray for that. In Scripture, we read about desires as well. In Psalm 27, David expresses a strong desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And Paul says to Timothy that if a man desires the office of a bishop, of an elder, he desires a good work. And also the Lord Jesus expressed his desires quite often. Recall his desire to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. However, his desire was 100% focused on God and His will, on God's honor and glory and the salvation of sinners. And that is the difference between his desire and ours. Even our best desires are stained with sin. Why? Because the root in our hearts is focused on self and sin. Therefore, our best desires need to be purified by Christ's blood. We need the work of the Spirit so that all of our heart's desires will increasingly become focused on God and His glory. And covetousness is a sinful desire. We read many times about this in Scripture. We learn from Scripture that covetousness can be the beginning of a chain of sin. Recall the history about Ahab. He wanted the vineyard of Naboth desperately. He could not rid himself from this desire. We read in 1 Kings 21 verse 4 that he could not process the refusal of Naboth. And he came into his house heavy and displeased. He was angry. He had put his heart on Naboth's vineyard. And finally, through the sins of lying and killing, he became the owner of it. You say, but Ahab was a wicked king. Well, you're right. But make no mistake, he's not an exceptional case. Even after conversion, we are still inclined to the same sins as Ahab. Recall the history of David. The same sin occurred in his life. Though he was a God-fearing man, his desire was to serve the Lord sincerely. And by God's grace, he had slain Goliath. But decades later, he gazed upon Jerusalem while on the terrace of his palace, and his eye caught a beautiful woman who was bathing herself. He wanted her desperately and committed sin against the seventh commandment. And after she had gotten pregnant, he committed the sin against the sixth and ninth commandment. Do you see that even a mature believer, for David was one at that time, has still the root of evil in his heart? What? The sin of lusting, the sin of covetousness. The tenth commandment is, as it were, a summary of all the other commandments. If we paraphrase the commandment, we could say that the tenth commandment forbids to have any desire after sin. You shall abhor sin. If you would have a desire to sin only once in your lifetime, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. Well, tell the truth. How often does not a wrong thought pop up in your mind? The Lord Jesus knows already what is in your heart. He says in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Covetousness is the root of all sin. James says in his epistle, chapter 1, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Are you sometimes shocked by yourself, shocked at yourself. You are shocked at times by the ideas which pop up in your mind. You did not know that such evil lusts lived in your heart. And imagine that the whole congregation could now see what dwells in your heart. Would you not feel embarrassed? And this would only be about what people see. But what about the holy and just God? He knows all. And He sees all. Every sin of covetousness is rebellion against a good-doing God. Has this ever broken your heart? Did you ever confess before the Lord, "What kind of person am I? I am thoroughly wicked." And you will recognize this if you know something of a tender life in the fear of the Lord. A tender life means that you have a sensitive conscience and that you are shocked when you see how much covetousness still abides in your heart. You sorrow over sin, and you grieve about your ongoing inclination to covetousness. And you confess your sin before the Lord, and you covet His grace. That's a trait of true gratitude. You repeatedly confess, "I have sinned against Thee. I have committed iniquity and have done wickedly." But you also want to fight against sin. That's the positive side of the commandment. That at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. If you fight against sin, you know of an inner battle. Solomon says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The fight against indwelling sin is only possible by the work of the Holy Ghost. Your heart needs to be changed. You need to be renewed. And then you will abhor yourself and all kinds of sin. Not some, but all sin. Also your bosom sin, the sin that you cherish, for which you always find an excuse. You become an enemy of sin. You become critical of all kinds of entertainment, pleasure, and joy that this world offers. We need to cleanse our homes, our school, and above all, our hearts. We so easily give in to the sin of covetousness, especially those which we have glossed over by the reasoning that everyone does it, as if this makes it legitimate, a legitimate sin. If you are driven by God's love, you will strive against sin. That's not a popular activity. And it goes against your flesh and that of others. And at the same time, it's a joyful activity, since the love of Christ gives joy. And the love of Christ in you desires to live tenderly and consciously, to strive against all sin. How can your heart be filled with love? By the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in you and gives you sight upon Christ and His suffering. And when you look to Christ and His suffering and dying, your heart will be broken. You will weep about sin. Your heart will be filled with love, and you begin to hate sin. the sins which have put him on the cross, can you still cherish them? You desire to do God's will, and your desire is directed to his commandments. And you will pray with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You desire to obey all God's commandments, and you begin to understand the poet of Psalm 119, who could, as it were, not finish his psalm about the law of God. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." That is a trait of true believers. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Maybe you say, "To be honest, I cannot sing along with Asaph. For sure, there are moments that this desire is present, but it so easily fades away." And maybe you think God's people continually have this spiritual desire. Well, sadly, this is not the case. There is so much in life and in our hearts that fights against this desire. And this causes a struggle in the inner man. Paul knew of this battle. Didn't we read in Romans 7, "When I would do good, evil is present with me"? And you will confess with Paul that there is no good in man. He complains, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And at the same time, the question comes to the fore, what is at the bottom of your heart? Has God changed your desires in principle by the work of His Spirit? Then you will confess that in spite of self, there is a desire in your heart, namely a desire after His grace, a desire to do His will. Why? Because God is so good. And if you don't know of this genuine desire, it is not well with you. Maybe you know of some affections. You have been touched by God's word sometimes. And under the preaching of the gospel, you can get emotional. But never forget, without repentance, we don't know of a genuine desire to do God's will. Ultimately, you will acknowledge that the preaching of the law offends you. You don't want to be exposed by God's law. And you don't know of a prayer for more uncovering teaching, since you don't want to repent from sin. You want to rule your own life. No, you don't want to be like the world outside the church. But to surrender to the Lord and to give your whole heart and life to God is not what you desire. You want to have it both ways, a little bit of the world and a little bit of grace. But this is not possible. It is one or the other. And if you don't repent, you will bear your own burden of guilt. You will end up in eternal regret and despondency. My friend, repent now, in this day of grace. And believers need God's daily grace to fight against sin. We so easily go astray. We so easily extinguish the fire of God's love in our hearts by sloppiness or sin. And then we come short of the grace of God. Then we fail of the grace of God. We need a daily admonition. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The teaching continues with question and answer 140:14. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest man, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. A small beginning of disobedience. There have always been people who believe that a life of daily repentance makes you a better man. They say that it is possible to reach a certain level of perfection by sanctifying your life. It's a heresy that dwells in our hearts as well. For we are inclined to think that we can become a better person in the process of sanctification. And in a way, a child will commit less sin outwardly, but he will increasingly discover more sins in his heart. At the time that the Heidelberg Catechism was written, the Anabaptists believed that a person could become purified to such an extent that he hardly commits any sin. Some refer to the first epistle of John, chapter 3, where John says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." And they explain, when you are in Christ, you will not sin. Yet the Greek text makes clear that what is meant is that for all those who fear the Lord, sin has no lasting dominion anymore. The power of sin is broken. Sin had to let its prey go, since a believer has come under the dominion of grace. And this does not mean that a believer does not sin anymore, or that he cannot fall into sin. Those who fear the Lord have not become a better man. Paul says in the chapter we read this evening, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And Paul did not utter these words before his conversion, but after. Paul experiences a daily battle. He says somewhere else, "I die daily." And this dying process commences when the Spirit makes you alive. That is when you are converted. That is meant in question 114, those who are converted to God. They are not converted to a decent life, or converted from some sin. No, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about being converted to God. And that is true conversion. Then you have a new focus in your life, namely God. Then your heart has been changed. Then your attitude towards sin and God has been changed. And you know, a believer feels that he remains the chief of sinners. You can never exalt yourself above others. And yet, you hate sin in principle. It saddens you when you see others committing sin and you suffer from your own sinful inclination. Though your will is bent to God, you sense that when you want to do good, evil is present with you. And therefore, you are in lifelong battle with sin. So, eventually nothing changes in life. Yes, it does. The answer speaks about the holiest men. Who are they? Well, we read in sacred scripture more often about saints. They are holy. The holiest are mentioned in Hebrews 11, the chapter that is sometimes called the inspirational image. This chapter is about the faith of Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and others. And these are all people of whom we could say that we cannot even stand in their shadow. And Hebrews 11 is about those who, on their pathway of sanctification, were more advanced than others. There are infants in grace, young men and fathers, and yet the Lord exhorts all believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because without holiness no man shall see the Lord. But from those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11, we can say that they only had a small beginning of obedience to God. A small beginning. That it is but small causes grief and gives reason for humility. What do we actually achieve in spiritual life? So many battles need to be fought. The old man does not give up in this lifetime. And this gives reason to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then you can get away with the simple reasoning that we all are sinners and that we cannot help it. That is a reasoning that is invented by the devil. He loves all kinds of reasoning by which he paves a path to hell. Such reasoning does not come from a broken heart and contrite spirit. When God's love is poured out in your life, you will fight against your sinful inclinations and you seek to obey the Lord. Only a small beginning. It reminds us of the germination capacity of a small seed. That is how true spiritual life looks like. Spiritual life is not like a gourd that grows extremely rapidly. No, spiritual life is not big and bombastic, but small. However, it is life in it. It has germination capacity. And the seed of regeneration germinates and grows toward new obedience. And the holiest man remains small in his own eyes. A life of gratitude is known by a sincere desire to live in accordance to all God's commandments. Not that you can produce that desire. It needs to be fed by the Lord, time and again. And it draws Paul to the Lord when he says in Philippians 3 verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is a sincere resolution in spiritual life? That your expectation is of the Lord, and that you earnestly pray for the Lord to teach you this new obedience. You seek to do the will of the Lord prayerfully. Examine your prayers. Do you seek the Lord with a sincere desire that He would renew your life so that you begin to live in accordance to all God's commandments? To the extent you get a sight of the seriousness of sin, we will fight against sin and seek to live according to all God's commandments. The commandments expose your bosom sins. And this explains why God will have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, because the law uncovers all our sins. Question 115 is as follows. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? The close of this question hints to a certain passivity. This question is honest and uncovering at the same time. How easily do we give up, since no man can keep the commandments? This resignation tempers the fire of love to seek to obey all God's commandments. In spiritual life, we are easily seduced by reasoning and intoxicated by sin. And because of this, a strict preaching of the law is so necessary. We need to wake up. And therefore, we so often read such sharp words from the prophets, and a strict preaching of the law with threats of judgments. Therefore, we hear of the chief prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the law so strictly. He knew what he was talking about, since he himself has perfectly obeyed the law and also experienced the seriousness of sin in his own soul and body when he suffered hellish agony under God's wrath. And we should take his warning seriously. He commands, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Who would not make a covenant with his hands, feet, eyes, ears, and mouth, seeing the seriousness of sin? Why do we need a strict preaching of the law? Well, because of our deceitful hearts. And the law is like a mirror into which we have to look. We need to see our sins and our wicked inclinations. We need to own our guilt time and again so that we would confess our sins before the Lord. The law accuses us of our guilt before God. It draws us to a humble prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to be brought to the spot of the prodigal son and confess, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Let us read answer 115. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. It should strike us that the answer is formulated in an orderly way, and I believe there is a good reason for this. The order shows us the way in which the Lord works by word and spirit. In spiritual life, when we grow in grace, we first discover more of our sinful nature. the Holy Spirit never overlooks our sins. It is all getting very personal. You see your sins, which you would not have seen without the uncovering work of the Spirit. And you increasingly abhor yourself because of sin. The preaching of the law, which you hear in every sermon, is like a scalpel by which the Spirit cuts away your pride and self-righteousness. As the great physician, the Lord cuts deeper and deeper, dissecting the source of your personal sins. And the light of God's Word shines in all the corners of your heart. Sins which you initially thought lightly about become a burden to you. And you take it seriously. And for that reason, you can sometimes hear elderly people struggling with the sins of their youth. And they pray with David, "Remember not the sins of my youth." The strict preaching of the law takes any so-called worthiness out of your hands. You cannot offer anything but sin and guilt. And if you still think you should improve your life, you will admit that you can do nothing but to forfeit any blessing. And it's a blessing if you see this every day. These lessons belong to this lifetime. And answer 115 explains, is this a burden to you? That is the purpose of the Spirit, so that room will be made for the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Oh, you are in need of the remission of sin. You are so in need of Christ's righteousness. Otherwise, you cannot stand before God on the day of judgment and live. Some people think that we are too strict. And maybe you think that we are too strict in our congregation. No, we should not be legalistic. And if it is well, the preaching of the law is in service to the gospel. The preaching of the law does not make people depressed unless you have nothing more to preach. But when the preaching of the law is in the service of the preaching of grace, it becomes a hopeful preaching. And there is grace for the chief of sinners. We may lean on Christ and His righteousness. In Christ you are a new creature. And you increasingly discover the hopelessness of living apart from Christ. And it makes you dependent on the Lord. And the grace of Christ is not something you can hold onto, happily not. Otherwise you would be afraid to lose it someday in an unguarded moment. No, in spiritual life we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, says our instructor. A believer seeks, endeavors, prays. We don't possess it, but by the grace of God, we become His property. Do you hear that? We don't possess it, but by grace of God, we become His property. And therefore, we become the more earnest in seeking grace. Here we hear about a desire that is spiritual and good. Blessed are those who desire to know Christ, who are satisfied with Christ and His benefits, and who can get enough of Him. And the Holy Spirit works in the heart a sincere desire to become more and more conformable to the image of God. The more you see your own depravity, the more precious the Lord Jesus becomes to you. And you increasingly are amazed about God's grace, and you will confess time and again that you cannot fathom the miracle of God's love. And a life of gratitude is a seeking life. Maybe you did not expect this, that spiritual life is a seeking life. We never have in our possession. We seek it. What? Forgiveness of sin and the renewal of life. We seek for the grace of the Holy Spirit by which He molds and shapes us into the image of Christ. We seek eternal life that is merited and applied by Christ. It is a seeking of which we also read in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, namely that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ. We need to come to the foot of the cross. And there you see what your sin has cost. There you see the demands of the law. There you sense the bitterness of your sins. And when you have a sight of the suffering mediator and savior, you will increasingly desire to do His will. Can you relate to this? We waste our precious time and attend to vain things so easily. We damage our souls and fall short of God's glory when we spend our time and energy on the entertainment and sports of this world. And I say it with reverence. Let God and His kingdom be your entertainment. And don't waste your time on the entertainment that is destitute of any value. Your entertainment reveals the desire of your heart. The experience of your depravity and inability to obey the Lord make you desire the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And you may pray for this work. The Spirit is poured out and His renewing work is promised. And the Spirit is willing to renew and fill your heart with love to the Lord and His service. Grace does not make you lazy, but compels you to prayer. Praying without working is laziness. And working without prayer is haughtiness. But in this lifetime, it is all in part. In this life, we will not reach perfection. Far from it. But it may be the hope of all believers. It is the focus of your life, as Paul says in Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, that is quite something if you can own these words. You're right. It's quite something. But you can do with less. And the Spirit is able and willing to work this out in your life. Till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. And this hope feeds the desire of a life of sanctification. And at times you look forward to the day that you will not be able to sin anymore. Then you may rest from all evil works. then you may enjoy perfect salvation with Christ. Talk about entertainment. This future should direct our daily lives. It is the perspective of all true believers. My God, I will extol thee and ever bless thy name. Each day will I give thanks and all thy praise proclaim. Amen.